All right, I want us to look this morning at Matthew chapter 24. We're in the midst of our series on future shock, our changing world. Futurist Alvin Toffler wrote the book Future Shock back in 1972. And at that point in time, which seemed like a long time ago, 40 years ago, he talks about how that when there are rapid changes in technology, when there's rapid changes in the moral structure of society, that it produces anxiety in people. It produces fear, and it produces shock. And so that's why we're talking about future shock, because we're in that. We're in the midst of that. And I want us to look at what God speaks to us here this morning. We're going to talk about the cross and the crescent. Because today is the 15th anniversary of 9/11, when so many people lost their lives in this horrific attack on American soil. And so with that in mind, I want us to listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24. So prophetic, so full of understanding, because he is God and he knows what was coming. He says, beginning in verse 3, Matthew 24, "As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, 'Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you, because many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but it is not yet the end. Because nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes.'" And in the Greek, it simply means these will be happening at the same time. And so there's going to be an uptick in famine. There's going to be an uptick in earthquakes. And it means that they will be happening in different places in more and more rapid fire succession. So we have earthquakes here. We have earthquakes there. We have earthquakes all over the place. He said, "But all these are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." And you're not saved because you endure. You endure because you're what? You're saved. It's not by works, but works prove what you have. And that's what God is talking about. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." You know, our lives totally changed September the 11th, 2001, when we had the worst terrorist attack on American soil in our history. I don't know if you realize it, you probably do, but maybe something that you forgot. More people died on 9/11 at the World Trade Center and at the Pentagon than died at Pearl Harbor. We suddenly faced an enemy that replicates like killer bacteria. It's like you can't get it. And this killer is resolutely opposed to America, and it is inextricably connected with the second largest religion in the world today, and that's Islam. There are over 1 billion Muslims in the world. In fact, 1.5 billion at last count. And in this new millennium, in the first 10 years of the new millennium, mosques in the United States of America increased by 42%. And they outpaced the building projects of both the Protestant faith and the Catholic faith in America. There are more Muslims in the United States of America today than there are Episcopalians or Jews. I want you to get out your life point outline, if you will, and I want you to look at this troubling truth. The 9/11 terrorists didn't just happen to be Islamic. It's because they're Islamic that they attacked America. That's what I want us to understand. Let me just break this down this morning for you. And the whole purpose of this morning is redemption. I want you to know where we're headed. And so for any Muslim men or women who may be watching by television, I want you to know this is not about speaking against any particular person, any particular individual Muslim. What I want to do this morning is I want us to understand, and I want us to look just a little bit. It's going to be top water. I'm not going to deep dive. I don't have time for that. But I want to talk about the philosophy. I want to talk about the religion. I want to talk about the doctrine known as Islam. And so I want you to understand where I am coming from. If you're watching this morning, I want you to see Islam, and I want you to see it in connection with the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we are two totally different faiths. We're not anywhere near alike. The first thing I want you to notice is, number one, Jesus warned about Islam. Maybe it's a surprise to you, but it is true. And under that, I want you to look at number one. Biblically, Islam is a false religion. And before you turn me off, if you're watching, I want you to understand why I make that kind of a statement. In Matthew chapter 24, which is our text, Jesus and the disciples, if you go back up to verse 1, Jesus and the disciples were leaving the temple area, and the disciples were pointing out the beautiful buildings. They were talking about how nice they were and everything. And Jesus said, "Do you see these buildings? They will be completely demolished and not one stone left on top of another." Now, about 40 years later, Jesus's prophecy became literally true. In AD 70, the Romans came in, they sacked Jerusalem, and they burned the temple all the way to the ground. And the fire was so intense that all the gold that was in the temple melted, and it ran down into the cracks between the stones of the temple. The Roman soldiers came in with pry bars when the fire was over, and they pulled every stone off of the other in order to be able to get to the gold. And just like our Lord said, every stone will be taken off of the other. There will not be one stone left on top of another. And just like Jesus said, it came to pass. Can you say amen to that? Jesus is the only one who could have said something so exacting. Now, why was Jerusalem attacked? It is the judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting people. And I want you to understand that when we begin to see all the trouble that we're having, I just want us to kind of connect the dots. And that is simply the fact that where people follow after the Lord, where people honor the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a blessing that always follows. When Tocqueville came and looked at America years ago, and he wanted to see what is it that makes America great, he concluded one thing. He said, the greatness of America is in their churches. It is in what they believe and in what they practice. And he says, if America ever stops following God, America will cease to be a great people. And that's where we are. That is the danger here. And when men or nations reject God, when a family rejects God through his son, Jesus Christ, when an individual does that, then there's only one thing that's going to come about. Because wherever the Lord is, there's liberty. And where the Lord is, there is peace. And where the Lord is, there is progress. And so when that is taken away, what's going to happen to a nation, to a people, and to a family? There's going to be war, there's going to be fighting, and there's going to be horrible life events that take place. Why? Because in the Lord, we have his protection, we have his guidance, and we have his blessing. Does that make sense to you? That is just one of the things that's taught in biblical scripture. So here's what I want you to know. Look at your insight, if you will, in the outline. The last days are going to be marked by tearing down truth and exalting error. Because look at verse 11 in Matthew 24. This is a prophecy. Jesus said, "Many in the last days, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." Now, if you're watching on television this morning and you're following after Islam, I want you to understand this. A false prophet is a pseudo-prophet. It is one who acts the part but who tells lies and doesn't really come from God and was not sent by God. And the only way we know if God sent him is, how does he line up with Holy Scripture? How does he line up with the book that has stood the test of time? How does he line up with the book who has got enemy after enemy after enemy in generation after generation? It's been burned, it's been scandalized, but it has stood. And the reason it has stood, the reason it holds up to scrutiny, is because it is the Word of the living God. That is the reason why. And what I want you to see is this. Here's the truth according to Scripture. Muhammad, biblically speaking, is a false prophet. Islam was founded around 610 AD by Muhammad. The Church of Jesus Christ was launched on the day of Pentecost in the year 32 AD. So here's the reality in your outline. I want you to look at this. The Christian faith was changing lives and the world 600 years before Islam ever came along. And here's the insight. Muhammad claimed to be a prophet called by God to restore the true faith, but biblically, he was a false prophet sent to denigrate the truth and to pull people away from the true God. Muhammad claimed that he was in a cave and he was meditating and praying when the angel Gabriel appeared to him. Gabriel's message was that Allah had chosen him as his prophet to preach the message, the true message of Allah, which had been lost. And here's the truth in your outline. The angel's message to Muhammad denies the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's the question. Now, Muhammad said there was an angel that appeared to him. And actually, I believe he did see an appearance. I think something appeared to him. But what was it that appeared to him? What was it that came to him in that cave and spoke these words to him that has absolutely changed our planet? Was it really Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, that appeared to Muhammad, or was it something else? The Apostle Paul tells us the answer. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. If we are an angel from heaven, preaches to you a gospel, a truth, contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. If anything comes to you and teaches you anything that is contrary to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul said, God's curse abides on him. And what I'm telling you is, there is a curse on Islam from the one true God. The problem with non-Christian religions like Islam and cults like Jehovah's Witness and Mormons is this. Here it is. All of them, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and Islam, all three of them do this. They either add to the Bible or they take away from the Bible. And that is the mark of a false religion. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Even Satan can disguise himself to look like an angel of light. Now listen, Satan is intelligent. He was the highest created angel in all of God's kingdom. He was created as the, according to the Old Testament scripture, he was created as the guardian of the throne of the glory of God until he got so enamored with himself that he wanted to be equal with God, and God threw him out of heaven. Satan is smart. And when he comes at someone to start a movement that is potentially going to pull 1.5 billion souls into an eternal hell, do you honestly think he's going to appear as himself? Of course not. And the truth in your outline, the Bible declares that Islam is a false religion launched to deceive the souls of men into hell. And there are so many things that I could go into that talk about the Quran and how it is so much unlike the Bible. One of those being, and I'll just simply tell you this, the Quran on four different occasions, when you just talk about the veracity of it and the consistency of it, the Quran is full of contradictions. When you begin to look at the Quran, Muhammad describes his call to be a prophet and an apostle, and he says that he was called by an angel. Here's what I want you to understand. There are four cases in the Quran about the calling of Muhammad to be God's prophet, and all four of them are different, totally different, different in every aspect, and yet it's coming from this one book. And so what I'm simply saying is, where the Word of God is consistent all the way through, the Quran isn't. Even the Arabic that is used in it is not good Arabic, according to even Arabic-speaking people. And so, just so you understand that the Word of God shows itself more consistent than the Quran does, and that is a huge, huge truth. The second thing I want you to notice under this is this. Historically, Islam has spread primarily by violence and intimidation. In other words, people are not brought over to the truth of Islam by its truth, but primarily by force. 3 years after Muhammad was visited by this supposed angel, there were only 40 people who had converted, and they were all family members of Muhammad. So he began to pull raids on caravans for the purpose of building his wealth. So he goes out and he starts stealing from other people. And he begins to build an army, gathering them to himself. Now, he was first of all driven out of Mecca because Mecca at that time was polytheistic. There were 360 gods that were worshipped in Mecca, a god for every day of the year. One of them was the moon god, whose name was Allah. And Muhammad goes, starts raiding caravans, taking money, accruing an army, and he comes back to Mecca later, and he takes it virtually without a fight because he overwhelms them with his absolute power. And then they are forced into submission. That's how Islam got started. People were forced to conform. And here's the truth in your outline. Muhammad advanced Islam through violent force and the sword. That's how it progressed. And here's the insight I want you to see. Islam means submission to God. And conquered people either converted to Islam or were beheaded or sold into slavery. That is how it progressed. Now, Islam today teaches, imams will teach, that Islam is after Christianity for one reason. Because the Bible has been corrupted. And Islam teaches that Adam followed Islam. Noah and Moses and David and even Jesus followed Islam. But the truth had been removed, and so the angel comes from heaven and picks Muhammad to come and restore truth. Now that should have a ring to it to you. And the ring is, it sounds a lot like Mormonism. Do you remember us talking about Mormonism several weeks ago? Do you remember us just talking about the doctrine and the teaching of Mormonism? The angel Moroni visited Joseph Smith and told him, do not join yourself to any of the churches because they are all corrupt. And we need to give you a message from God. So here's the truth I want you to notice in your outline. Both Muhammad and Joseph Smith had an encounter, not with an angel from heaven, but the fallen angel Lucifer. And here's what Jesus said. He said, the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. And that is the message, and that is the method of Muhammad and the way of fundamentalist radical Islam. 12 years after Muhammad's death, jihad had brought the occupation of Egypt, Syria, and Iraq. They all fell to Islam by force. And what I want you to understand is, it was not the teaching that won people. It was the sword that won people. It was a sword that subjugated them. And that is very problematic. And so number two this morning, the five basic beliefs of Islam. Now, why am I doing this? Am I doing this just to dis a religion? No. Because the reason that we're here We are to go into all the world and to preach the what to every creature? The gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have got to understand there are huge numbers of people in Islamic countries that God is seeking to draw to himself. The Lord's got a message for them. We are not against Muslim men and women. Does that make sense? Are you hearing me? We are not against people. We are against the philosophy. We're against the teaching. We're against the religion that subjugates people. Our calling is to win people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to pray for them to be saved. There are five laws, basic five pillars of Islam. Number one, this is in your outline. God is one, and there is no other God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Now, that is called the Shahada, and it is repeated five times every day by every true follower of Islam. The Shahada. And you just repeat that. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And that's what you're supposed to do if you're a good Muslim. Number two, the Quran alone is trustworthy and the literal word of Allah. That is a basic fundamental doctrine number two. Number three, the greatest sin is shirk, which is worshiping anyone but Allah. It is the unpardonable sin. And you have to understand, that is why it is so hard for any Muslim man or woman to come to faith in Christ, because they have to walk across everything that they have been taught from childhood, that if they worship anything else except Muhammad, there is no forgiveness ever. That's it. And so for them to do that is absolutely huge. In Islam, Jesus, called Isa, is not the crucified Son of God. He was a prophet, but he was a lesser prophet than Muhammad. And they teach Jesus, our Savior, never died on the cross, but like Enoch or Elijah, he was translated just before death. So for a Muslim, there's no reason for Easter, because there was no crucifixion. There was no burial, therefore there was no resurrection. And so they missed the whole story of Easter for us. And the power of the Christian message is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? That's the power of it. And the power of it is, in all these years with all the enemies of the Lord and his teaching, they've never found his body. Why? Because it's not here. And it would have been found by now. They would have discredited Christianity, but they cannot, because it is true. And number four, the four highest ranking prophets were given books of revelation. So Islam has sacred books. What are they? Moses, his first five books, the Pentateuch. David, who wrote the Psalms. Jesus with the Gospels, and Muhammad with the Quran. And according to them, only the Quran remains uncorrupted, and it has existed eternally in heaven. That's the reason why the Quran is always in Arabic. It is learned in Arabic. It is spoken in Arabic, because it cannot be translated. To translate it will imperfect it and will make it bad. And then number five, Allah has declared a day of judgment when all will be judged and rewarded with paradise only if their good deeds outweigh their bad. And they also believe there are two angels following everybody. One angel records everything you do good. One angel records everything that you do bad. And when life is over, your good's got to outweigh the bad, or it's bad for you. Number three, where Islam corrupts the truth. Islam, like Christianity, has a deep belief in one God. They have a high standard of morality. They have personal sacrifice, the sacredness of Scripture, belief in a resurrection to either heaven or hell. There are three ways that we are hugely different. Number one, the nature of the true God. And we both believe that God is one. But we know in Holy Scripture that the God who is God has has shown himself as a triunity, or this what is called a composite unity. It is not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. It is 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. That's the God of the universe. So there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the Son to the Father. Not a physical connection. Not like from, but lesser. So that God the Father is over Jesus as far as he's more God and he's more powerful or anything like that. Rather, Jesus said, I am of the same order as the Father. He operates as the Father. He decrees. I operate as the Son in the Trinity, and I do the will of the Father, and the Holy Spirit operates as the one who empowers and gives life to everything that we do. We are all the same. We are different, but we are all one God, God of very God. Now, that is hard to wrap your mind around, right? And it's supposed to be. Why? Because he's God. Isaiah 55, verse 8, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. The nature of Jesus Christ, the nature of the Trinity, is not something you get. Don't get your shirt all in a wad trying to figure out. I just got to be able to understand and to tell somebody about the Holy Trinity. You can't do that. You're talking about he who is God forevermore. You're talking about him who is incomprehensible. The God of the universe has revealed himself as a unified Trinity, or three individual, equal, eternal persons, one God. And that is his glory. And we rejoice in that. Can you say amen? He is a God we cannot totally understand, but he's a God who loves us and cares for us. And number two, the origin of the prophet Jesus. Christians believe Jesus was more than a man, but he was the God-man. He was the second person of the Holy Trinity who came to earth. He revealed the character and the heart of God as he died for our sins on the cross. Muslims hold Jesus in high regard, but he's nothing more than a prophet, and he's not even the greatest prophet, which position is held only by Muhammad. And the third way that we disagree is in the pathway of salvation. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Christians do not believe. It is not taught through Holy Scripture. It is not the testimony of the God who is God, that salvation for heaven can be earned. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it, because salvation is by grace and it is a gift. The ability to come to heaven is a gift. Islam teaches that salvation is earned by works, and you will never be certain that you're going to make it. The only way is if you die in jihad defending Islam. That's the only way that you can know for sure. The Bible teaches that God decreed in the Old Testament times that a payment for sin could only be done through the offering of the blood of an innocent animal. And man's sin deserved death. But God in his mercy made a way for us to come to him through the death of this animal. And it was very intentional what our Father was doing. Because when you look at Scripture, there was a gruesomeness to the sacrificial system. It was literally very bloody. It was the cutting of the throat of the animal. There was all the blood gushing everywhere. There was the struggle of the innocent animal who was held down, his throat was slit, and then he agonized as his heart pumped that blood in and shot it out everywhere. Why did God do that? Why did it have to be done day after day after day after day? Why was there so much blood? Why do people say Christianity is a bloody religion? God intended it that way because God wanted us to understand the severity and the ugliness of sin. And God said sin is a huge issue with him. And he wanted us to understand that there is a severity to it. Animals had to be without blemish or a mark. And the point was that the imperfection of sin could only be paid by the perfection of innocence. And so you had to have an animal without spot or without blemish, and it had to be killed for the sins of a man. And in the fullness of time, God sent his son Jesus as the perfect, innocent sacrifice for all mankind's sin for all time. And look at the truth in your outline. Jesus was the fulfillment of the sacrificial system for salvation. Everything that's taught in the Old Testament about the temple and the sacrifice has been put away. That's the old way. And now we come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Muslims believe that such a death, you are taught if you're listening, that that kind of a death is an insult. We believe Jesus' death on the cross was a beautiful, beautiful thing. That it was not an insult to him, but a display of God's love for you and me. Listen to Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God the Father exalted Christ to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Let me ask you men here something. Is it an insult to you as a man who inside of you is this innate desire to protect that which you love? It is in us that we will take a bullet for our wife. We'll take a bullet for our kids. Why? Because we are the protectors. Would you say amen to that? Why would we think that it is a shame to us that we would die for our wife or our family? Would we not consider it an honor that we would die so that they could live? That is why Christ died for us. And he said, I willingly lay down my life for you because you are worth it. You, I came to die for so that you could come to my Father's house, so that you could live with me forever. And let me tell you, Islamic friend, it is not a shame. It is the glory of Jesus Christ that God the Son died on the cross for the souls of every man, woman, boy, and girl in the Islamic faith so that you could know you have got a home in heaven. Give God a hand clap of praise. Because of his death for us on the cross, we don't play a guessing game. We don't have to wonder whether or not we're going to make it, because we're not going to get there by works anyway. When I am judged at the judgment seat of the Lord God, it will not be my life that makes the difference whether or not I get in. It is the life and the blood of Jesus Christ that has been applied to me. That's what gets me in. Jesus will be the one standing in for me. And here's the truth in your outline. The Christian message is that we are not saved by what we do, but by what has been done for us. And so lastly, and number four, let's land this plane, reaching our Muslim friends for Christ. If you are a Muslim man and woman this morning listening by way of television, I want you to listen to me because I want to give you three great truths. Number one, you matter to God. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. You can come. God invites you to come. He wants you to come to him. And number two, God wants a personal relationship with you, not based upon what you do, but on what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's why he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God wants you to come to him. And I want you to understand, this Bible, which is more perfect than the Quran, this Bible, which has stood the test of time, this Bible that is not inconsistent, but shows a progressive story of revelation from Genesis to the book of Revelation, this Bible, totally different from the Quran, teaches you that Jesus was more than a prophet, and you can know you've been forgiven of your sins. You hear me? God loves you. You matter to him, and he wants you free from the works and the uncertainty of trying to earn eternal life. And that's the third truth. He has made the first move toward you in Jesus Christ, and he waits for you to take a step toward him. Now, let me tell you something as I get ready to close. From 1991 to 2007, Fuller Theological Seminary School of Intercultural Study did a survey of 750 Muslims in the United States and around the world that had converted to Christianity. Let me tell you, Muslim friend, why those like you left Islam. Christians appeared to have loving marriages where women were treated as equals. And if you're a woman and you're caught in the Islamic faith and you're being brutalized, I want you to know that is not the way of the one true God. The Quran produced profound disillusionment because it emphasizes the punishment of God more than his love and the use of violence to oppose Islam, those who oppose Islamic law. And because of that, thousands of Muslims are leaving the faith and are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Islam, you will never be certain if you are forgiven, but you can know you're going to heaven today through the Lord Jesus Christ. They were attracted to the idea of God's unconditional love. It cannot be earned. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, the Muslim code of law, you can only make heaven by works. And that is a sign of a man-made religion. I want you to understand, those of us on the hill pray for our Muslim neighbors here in Lufkin, East Texas, and throughout this state, that you will see God for who he is, his character, his love, and his mercy. And we pray that you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and honor him as God of very God and trust him with your soul forever. And there may be someone in this service today that you know you've never trusted the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're like me. And at 7, I walked the aisle at a Baptist church in South Arkansas. I wound up getting in the baptismal waters, and I never invited Christ to come into my life. I never admitted to him that I was a sinner. I just walked forward and got in the water, and that doesn't cut it. And so that's why at 19, I got on my face in my dormitory room, and I said, God, I'm a sinner. Because God has spoken to my heart, and he said, you've never asked me to save you. You've never asked me. And I want to tell you something. There is a God, and he's not Allah. He's Jehovah. He's not, you know, he's not schizophrenic. He's not known by different names across the world. He only has one name. He's Jehovah God. And he loves you. And he wants you to come to him and be saved today. And you can invite him into your heart. And all of our pastors are going to be down here at the front this morning after the service. And if God is calling you, you're going to go against the flow. You're going to come down here, and we want to help you find Jesus Christ. We want you to come to faith in him. And we hope our Muslim friends who want to come to Christ will come to the hill and let us help you find the Lord Jesus, because we are definitely in the last days, and now is the time to come to faith in Christ, because this world is quickly coming to an end. But there is a God who's in charge of everything. Would you say amen to that? And he's a God who wants to comfort us. I want to invite Pastor Ben, our missions pastor, to come. We've got something special here this morning. He's going to share that with you, so you hear him prayerfully.